We were talking about a great king in Judah the last time we were together, Hezekiah. Hezekiah is, was that one unique individual in Scripture, as far as the kings, that truly was compared to David. There are a few others that, move in that direction, but Hezekiah more so than any. And while Hezekiah was king, Israel, or Judah, as you had the two nations, and Israel has already fallen into captivity, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, Judah, under Hezekiah, there was these great reforms. Things that were turned around. If you recall, under other kings, they did good. They did certain things, but they didn't. That's how it was always. They walked after David, but they never got around to removing all the various pagan deities, the different kinds of worship that set throughout the nation. But Hezekiah, it was a total reform, at least physically. There's a limit to what you can do with reforming individuals, but physically within the nation, there was a total reform. And Hezekiah wasn't a perfect king. There were various failures that he had, and he had some later in life. After the Lord told him his time was up and he pleaded for some extra years, he didn't make the most of those extra years. But overall, his tenure as king is just an astounding high note in Judah's history. And so you have this picture. Israel, the northern kingdom, has fallen. But there's this tiny little southern kingdom, Judah, that almost in response has recovered. Great reforms. God is in control and God is protected. And you can just almost breathe a sigh of relief that things are going to work out. The nation has turned around. And you know how hard it is for things to turn around? I mean, things deteriorate, but very few things ever turn around. In American seminaries, those that would judge seminaries on various standards, but one standard, whether it's a good standard or not, is looking at the position. Do they hold inerrancy, being a kind of an indicator of moving to a more liberal stance when they give up inerrancy? And what, when you look at the history of seminaries, to my knowledge, and this was several years ago, but I don't think anything's changed here, there's only one seminary in the United States that's ever moved back to inerrancy. The shift is downward. When denominations start moving away from their historical bases, you don't see those reforms and bring them back very often. Just doesn't happen often. And here you have Hezekiah has turned this nation around. And as Hezekiah, as it says in chapter 20 and verse 21, so Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son became king in his place. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And it's very likely that there was a co-regency here, that he was said to be king during part of the time. You get some of that. But nevertheless, he was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Now you have a kid that his father was this great reformer, and his father is the only king that is said to really be like David. That is the standard for all kings. Be like David. And his father is the only one that's ever managed that. Verse 2. He did evil. He did evil. You know, when you look at, well, I might say this as we break this chapter up. I've given the sections, the first section, an evil empire. An evil empire. And you can see this because of there's a note of the use of evil. Verse 2, he does evil. Verse 6, it's much evil. And verse 9, he led the whole nation to do evil. And there's some other reasons, but an evil empire. But when you look at this, he does evil. Well, let's think about who it is that's doing evil here and what that really means, because we become accustomed to this reading Kings. We go, oh, well, Hezekiah, that's a nice break, but this is kind of the way things are. Well, is it really the way things are? See, when you look at Israel, Israel has listed 19 kings. 19 kings. There's one, if you call him a king, Tibnah, then he was the only one of the kings of Israel that's not stated to have done evil. And whether or not you can really call him a king is, I guess, the issue there. Following the assassination of a king, Eli, Zimri assassinated the king, and Zimri was king for 7 days. And even in 7 days, the Lord gives his reign as he did evil. 1 week. How would you like to be king for 1 week? And on your epitaph is, he did evil. And two people, tried to become king after that. Tibnah and Omri. They had different factions that said, you be king, you know. And Omri's group won out. So Tibnah was never really king in the sense of a king over the nation. He's the only one. Every other king, everyone that can be said to be king, it says they did evil. It's just incredible when you go through it. Of Jeroboam. Jeroboam says, did not return from his evil way. Later of Jeroboam, it says, you have done more evil than all who were before you. The next is Nabadab. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in which his sin, which he made Israel sin. Then the next, Baasha. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in the sin which he made Israel sin. Then Elah. Moreover, the word of the Lord through the prophet Jehu came against this household. Both because of all the evil which he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam. Zimri, he's the guy that was able to be king for 1 week. When he saw that Omri was coming into the city and the city was captured, he went into the king's house and burned the king's house in it. So he got committed suicide, basically, because of his sins, which he sinned doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, in his sin which he did, making Israel sin. He was king for 1 week.
Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all were before him. Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And Ahab's son becomes king, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam. And another son becomes king of Ahab's. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal, which his father made. So here's a relatively good king among bad kings. But he still did evil. But relatively speaking, it wasn't as bad as dad. And then we have Jehoaz. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed in the sins of Jeroboam, with which he made Israel sin. He did not turn from them. Jehoash. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not turn away from all the sins of Jeroboam, with which he made Israel sin, but he walked in them. Jeroboam the second. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam. Zechariah. He was king for 6 months. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. Menahem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam. Pekahiah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. Pekah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. Hosea. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. That's not a good thing, by the way. Now, it came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up against the land of Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly, which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all the towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set themselves sacred pillars and ashram under every hill and every tree. And they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. They did evil things, provoking the Lord. Yeah. He was evil, not like the rest. He really led the nation astray. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. And then we come to Manasseh. See, there are 19 kings, and I skipped two that were in Judah. There really, when you do this study back in the early part of Kings in chapter 14, in 1 Kings 14, it says, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. Judah, the nation, did evil. We know not all the kings of Judah were good. But you know, the kings weren't said to be evil, for the most part. They just didn't follow after David. I don't mean that lightly. But compared to Israel, it doesn't say they were evil. Here, Judah, the nation, did evil. And then when Ahab was king of Israel and leading that nation into evil, into greater evil than ever before, and
If you notice that most of the kings did evil because they did not depart from the ways of Jeroboam. Well, Ahab, he embraced Jeroboam, but he brought in the whole thing of Baal worship also. And there were two kings of Judah that were related to Ahab by marriage. Ahaziah. He was 22 years old when he became king. He walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab had done, because it was a son-in-law of the house of Ahab. You know, there are two kings there that did evil. You know, it's because they were related, they got involved with the king of Judah. The king of Israel. There was one other. And he did the same thing. There's these two kings of Judah right in a row. It's because of the relationship of a marriage they did evil. No other kings of Judah are said to have done evil. Now, I make such a big deal out of this. I'm not trying to say that the other kings of Judah were good kings. They weren't. About half were, about half weren't. Some of them followed the Lord closely. Some of them didn't follow the Lord that closely. But out of 19 kings of Judah, or of Israel, all 19 are said to have done evil in the sight of the Lord. Out of the first 13 kings of Judah, only two, it says, that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And those two had a direct relationship with Jezebel. The two kings, their wives were Jezebel's daughters. They were related to Jezebel. 2 out of 13. And then we come to Manasseh. And look at Manasseh. I mean, how things change. I mean, this is at a high point in Judah's history. Israel has fallen off the cliff. They no longer exist. Judah has been going down, but all of a sudden, Hezekiah brings these reforms. But Manasseh is a reformer of reforms. In chapter 18, we read of Hezekiah's reforms. In chapter 18, 4, it says, he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the son of Israel burned incense to it. In verse 3 and in verse 5, it shows us, you know, how, you know, that he was devoted to the Lord. He was a reformer. And now look what Manasseh does. Verse 3. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah. Seems to be the female counterpart to Baal. As Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord. He built altars inside the temple. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. I mean, Yahweh specifically said, Jerusalem and this temple is where I will associate myself. When you go to Jerusalem and you see that temple, you enter that temple, there's something special because my name is on it. And now he's built altars in there. Verse 5, for he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire. That is, you know, it's not some magic trick. He burnt his children. He sacrificed his children in fire. He practiced witchcraft and used divination and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." Manasseh reformed all the reforms, if you can use it that way, because you think a reform is positive. He returned everything to the way it was, and then some, and then some, and then some. Judah had never seen spiritual corruption like this in its whole history. Even under the influence of Jezebel's son-in-laws, the corruption in Judah was not like this. And Judah was not this perfect nation. Judah was not, had never been, you know, this total devotion to the Lord. But Judah had never seen this kind of corruption. And all under Manasseh. And Manasseh followed his father, who is the greatest king in Judah since David. Look at the contrast. In verse 2, it says that Manasseh, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nation. What is his standard? See, that's what he's saying. He did evil by this standard. What's his standard? Every horrible thing that the nations did before Moses led the people out of Egypt. Before Joshua led the people into the nation to take control of the nation, and God drove people out because of their wickedness. That was his standard. He returned everything. So it wasn't Jeroboam's kind of a twisted worship trying to say, well, we're going to worship Yahweh, but we're going to worship Him a new way, and we're going to do it here. So, you know, it wasn't that where we always saw with Israel. Now here it was just, we're going to go to the very worst thing. We're not just going to be with Ahab and bring in a little Baal worship. Baal worship will just be one of the many things. We're going to be as corrupt as we can be. If you could say that you could, it's spiritual or you could worship it, we want it here. See, we want to be the most spiritual place in the world. If it's spiritual, we want it. If it's worship, we want it. It doesn't matter who it's to. It doesn't matter what form it's in. That's what he did. According. Now contrast that with his father. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father David had done. What was his standard for doing right? According to David. Not David's perfect, less than perfect ethical life, but David's devotion to the Lord, according to David. He led the nation to do evil in verse 9. He led the nation to do evil. The New American Standard says seduced. The word means to lead astray. Some of the translations have lead astray, which is appropriate. Probably the New American Standard, I mean, I don't know why the translators chose the word seduced, but if I'm going to guess, to be clear that we're not talking that they physically led him astray. This is an ethical leading astray. It's something intentional here. He seduced them, it says, according to the New American Standard. Contrast that to Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among all those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord.
he did not depart from following him. What a contrast in father and son. What a contrast in empires. And how quickly one nation turned from a nation that had saw the spiritual reforms to so quickly reversed. But notice also that he reigned 55 years. You know, there were some of these kings of, specifically of Israel, that one guy we saw, he was king for a week, 6 months, a few months. Obviously, God didn't get all those that loved him together and say, let's vote. How long do y'all think this guy will be king? I mean, there wasn't any input from anybody. He's king for 55 years. You know, how do we deal with things like that? I mean, how do we think through? I mean, there's a certain sense of theology. We go, well, God's in control. But 55 years? This was a wicked, wicked, wicked king. And yet he stays alive and in control. One writer says, but sane Christians know that biblical clarity does not eliminate life's puzzles. See, there's a clarity. You know, I didn't read all this, what he was saying before, but there's a clarity. We believe that God is sovereign, that God's in control, that God does things for a just purpose. And so we hold to that clarity, that theological truth that gives us something to truly anchor to. But then as he says, but sane Christians know that biblical clarity does not eliminate life's puzzles. Because, I mean, it's a puzzle. You go, well, okay, Lord, I know you have the right to make that decision. And I know you're all wise and I don't try to guess that. But I still don't understand. Why is this guy king 55 years? How about 5 days? How about 5 hours? You knew what he's going to be like. How about just skipping him? Having some knowledge of God's truth does not mean we comprehend God's way. And so we often find ourselves asking, but why is God doing it this way? That may have been precisely the question of some believers in Judah who lived their entire lives under the reign of Manasseh. Having some knowledge, and there's probably where y'all ought to really focus on, having some knowledge of God's way. No matter how much we study Scripture, no matter how astute we are in our knowledge in a relative sense, comparing it to one another, we have a very small knowledge of God. And so we have to come back and say, there are puzzles. Why was Hitler able to amass such an army and allies that he could bring such destruction on the world? I don't know. Why did God allow that to happen? I don't know. You know, Scripture and history is replete with those types of puzzles. But the Christian has to come back and see this in a whole, that God is still sovereign. Those things don't make him not sovereign. And we see that fine scripturally, and even in a certain history that's before us, as we look back in history and we see these kind of things, we go, okay. But when it comes into our present life, we start to get a little shaken. I don't know. I mean, if God was really God, then surely, you know, there could be a couple appointments to the Supreme Court that would overturn Roe versus Wade. I mean, that doesn't seem that difficult. And we start to wonder, and it becomes dangerous. We have to see
that He's God. Paganism. See, He introduced everything there was. And what is paganism? Well, one way to think about paganism, it's an idea of control. I want to be in control. And how am I going to be in control? See, the fact with Yahweh, with a Christian Orthodox worship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, control is not a word that works unless you're speaking of God being in control. There is no "I'm in control" because we already have stated Yahweh sovereign. But in paganism, it's "I want control, at least a measure of control in my life." And how am I going to convince the gods of rain to reign? Well, I've got to do something to control those gods. So I don't worship them because I love them. I worship them to manipulate them that they will bring rain. It becomes an issue of control. Paganism is the way I manage my life over against the various powers that may determine it. And so people get into reading the horoscope. I mean, there's a sense, I guess, that one could look at the paper and the horoscope and it could be just a kind of a comical thing. Could be one that's just something you do and it doesn't really mean much. Kind of like looking at the weather in the morning and saying, "Oh, what's the weather going to be like?" And it seldom is ever what it says it's going to be. I mean, you could be that way. But you could also get into it, and some are, as this, "Oh, this is how this lines up. This is going to make my life this way." And to go, that becomes the worship. Various things become the object of worship because it brings something into my life, some control. And that's Manasseh. He went after everything. Did you notice? Everything. It wasn't one thing. It wasn't Baal worship. It was everything he could pull in. And I'm always amazed when I read things or hear things in our society. Spiritualism is very big and positive in our nation. Now, as long as you don't make that association to evangelical Christianity, that is. But if it's spiritual, you know, what brought you to the spiritual journey? You know, what brought you back to the church? Well, and then they start talking about a church that nobody's ever heard of. I mean, they may be talking about the Catholic Church, but the Pope doesn't know anything of that church they're talking about. I mean, if they make up their own thing, they just start using it, and you hear these celebrities, they would love Manasseh because everything is here. Well, after this very evil empire is introduced, it moves to a good but very harsh word. It's a good word because of its source. It's God. It's a harsh word because it's a word directed to Manasseh's evil empire and the doom that's coming. In verse 10, "Now the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with its idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle." Eugene Peterson in The Message puts, phrases that when people hear of it, they'll go, I don't believe it. And, I can't believe that. Wow, I can't believe that. And we're talking about a pagan world going, wow, I can't believe that. Verse 13, "I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria." Remember, Israel has just fallen. "And plummet the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." The image is one of two things here. I mean, the idea of cleaning a dish and brushing all the crumbs and all that and turning it upside down to make sure that you can see that nothing's on it, or as we might do it, washing it and turning it up to dry. Either way, it's saying it's gone. There's nothing left. I'm talking about real calamity here. Verse 14, I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight, and they have provoked me to anger. Notice this. Since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. What a heritage. When they cried out for help in Egypt, all through the wilderness, through the Exodus period, through the conquest, through the period of the judges, through the kings of Saul, David, and Solomon, now through the divided kingdoms, all the way to now, God summarizes it. They have provoked me since the day, since the very first day. They've been about provoking me. And then it just throws in, just to make sure we're clear on Manasseh, just how not only was he spiritually evil, he was morally evil. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin with which he made Judah sin into an evil in the sight of the Lord. And Manasseh can be wrapped up with just, you know, he's just got an evil history to him. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin which he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden, and his own house in the garden, and his son became king. I mean, even the epitaph here is, he died in his... You know, any history book would have all that he did, you know, all the accomplishments and all the sin he committed. You know, other places it'll say, and all the things they did, even about bad kings. But here, and all his sin. And if Manasseh's not bad enough, he has a son. And now we see an evil heritage. Verse 19. Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Methusalemoth. Wow. Verse 20, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. What standard? As Manasseh his father had done. For he walked in all the way that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. So he forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. The servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. I hope. Hope for Judah. Someone conspired against him. There's this Valkyrie, kind of a recent movie out about the group in Germany that tried to assassinate Hitler. You know, you think about that, how different. I mean, I don't know what would have been different, but apparently how different things might have been. I mean, there was a group in Germany that did not agree with what was going on. I mean, not talking about, Bonhoeffer or some religious, you know, clerics, but military people that didn't agree. Well, here we see, you know, what was their purpose? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But it does say they conspired and they killed this very evil king. Now remember, it's been a long time. Manasseh was king for 55 years. There were reforms, but you'd only know of Hezekiah's reform if your grandfather told you about it. Because if you're under the age 60, all you've ever known is Manasseh's kingdom. So there aren't people living here that know of life before Manasseh. But would you think there are people that yearn for something different? That see here as an opportunity? Hey, we don't have to be this way.
So the servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. Verse 24. Then the people of the land killed those who conspired against the king Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. There is hope here. There's hope here. There's a new king, and we'll look at this next week, and we see another glimpse of hope. Another glimpse of hope for Judah. But unfortunately, what Judah has entered into now is after the first 13 kings, 11 of them being good kings, or not, I shouldn't say being good kings, not being evil kings, that the evil kings will start to increase. And Manasseh set the stage. And we look at this and we say, you know, what do we do with this? Okay, it's history. It's divine, inspired history. It's not just history, but God has recorded it for us. But you know, somewhere in this, when you play around with evil, and you play around with it too long, it gets a grasp on you. You know, the real challenge is how long is too long? And if we knew that, if that was a pragmatic, tangible, concrete number that you could say, well, it's, you know, 36 days or it's 22 minutes, then we'd push it to 21 minutes. But you know, if you read some stories about people on various kinds of drugs, and it depends what the drugs are, that it's like one use on some of these kind of drugs and they're addicted. And somebody else, maybe it's a little longer. You know, evil can grab a hold of you as it did with this land, as it did with Manasseh. And the thing that's so shocking with Manasseh is, and we don't have the full history of Hezekiah. I mean, we know David wasn't a good father. Yet David is viewed as one that sought, you know, after God's own heart. And maybe Hezekiah wasn't a good father. I don't really know all those details, but this king is so bad. The contrast is so incredible. And I think one of the things we ought to draw from this is that, is, you know, we should never look at evil as being benign. Just never look at evil or at sin as being, There are ways and there are times that it gets a hold of people and it doesn't let go. There are others that, you know, have a kind of reform from it or make a break from it. But if we walk on that edge, there will most likely come a day that we find that we slip off the edge and cannot recover. Kings is a history, but it's not really a history of the people. It's a spiritual history of relationships. A spiritual history of the relationship of the nation with God reflected through its appointed leader. And what we see almost to date is that the people as a group, not as individuals,
not with the exceptions, but as a group, have always provoked God to anger. And yet, for all these years, the Lord has been patient. One of the things that we should be clear in our theology is that the patience of God, we shouldn't take for granted. Because He lets one person be king for 55 years, but He lets another one be king for 3 days. But what we do know is that He's a God of patience, a God of grace, but He's also a just God. And Kings gives us that perspective of both hope, that God will do right. It also gives us that perspective of an opportunity for repentance, for even Ahab had opportunities to repent. But it also shows us something about perspective, something about alliances. Who are we described as? Are we going to be one of the extremes? Are we the Hezekiah that we walked in the right path, pleasing the Lord, following the path of David? Or the extreme the other way, Manasseh, that we do evil, following the path of every abominable thing you can think of? We somewhere in between, that we did right, but not all the way. We did evil, but not as bad as somebody else. See, it's kind of a relative road in there. Where are we at? You know, it's a spectrum. David to Manasseh. Where are we closest to? Where do we want to be at? Are we satisfied to be just somewhere? Are we saying, we want to be described he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. So after him there was none like him. For he clung to the Lord. That's quite a thought. How about that on your epitaph? I don't know if we could all have one on every day. There's nothing like him, you know. But he could have. He clung to the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He clung to the Lord. Quite different from he pursued every evil thing he could, or even in between, well, he generally did good, but not. Sin, as Romans would say, is, in one sense you might equate sin and evil here. It is a taskmaster. It makes a slave of you. And that's why we need to be careful, lest we be a slave. Will you stand with me as we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that are so clear. For indeed, we do have questions, we do have mysteries, we do wonder. But there are so many things that are so clear. And you have revealed yourself to us, which is just an unbelievable, gracious thing. We pray now that you would assist us in following you. You would empower us. You would direct us. You would encourage us. So that we might walk in the path you have designed for us. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.